Thanks, Audra. I heard a true story about a family who was attending a parents' weekend at a college. And when they first got there, they had to wait for a little while, for about an hour. They were waiting in a lobby for their college student to be ready to go and be involved in the activities. And as they were waiting, there was also another mom and an 8-year-old son who were waiting there, and they were waiting for their family member as well. And this mom, according to the family telling the story, this other mom could not stop talking. She talked for the full 60 minutes, a stream of unbroken words that continued for the whole time. It's like she could not help it. She talked about her husband, and she talked about her kids, and she talked about her health, and she talked about her political opinions, and she talked about her relatives and her experiences, and on it went. One of the hostage family members says this: "We tried our best to discourage her. We broke off eye contact. We wouldn't look at her. We wouldn't nod our heads. We didn't give listening sounds. It didn't matter. She didn't care. She just kept going." Well, finally, her daughter showed up, and she just talked herself right out of the room. She says, "Well, we have to be going. I have a lot of errands to do. I have to get stuff for dinner, and oh, I have to pick up the dog, and oh, yes, I have to stop and get some buttons for your father." And then the son spoke. The only words that this 8-year-old said in the whole 60 minutes, he looked at her and he said, "Mother, you need a button for your mouth." And the other family says, "We all felt like the Spirit of God had spoken." Don't you wish sometimes that you had a button for your mouth, or maybe for someone else's mouth? I suspect we've all had that experience somewhere along the line where just as the words are leaving our mouths, our brain catches up. And we think, "Ooh, maybe I shouldn't have said that." And you know, if we had a fishing line that could reel those words back in and pull them back inside, we would use it. The average person spends about 1/5 of their life talking. The average person could actually fill a 50-page book with their words in one day's time. So if you do the math, in 1 year, you could fill up 132 books of 200 pages each. Now, that's the average person. Now, some of us, for sure, are probably below average, and some of us, I suspect, are way, way, way above the average. We are constantly communicating. We talk to ourselves. We talk to each other. We put out our words on social media and through emails and through texts. We are communicating creatures made by a communicating God. And the question becomes then, with all of those words, what are we actually saying? How are we using the words that we're putting out there? And that was a concern for James, for the follower of Jesus, and actually the brother of Jesus, who wrote this book that we are working our way through. James was concerned about our words. In fact, every chapter of this little book, this letter, every chapter of the five says something about words or speech or the tongue. We're in the series called Jesus in the Everyday. And there's probably nothing that is quite so everyday as our words. And so it's good for us to talk about that. And as we come to these words that James gives us about words, I have to wonder if what he says doesn't come from his own experience. You know, if you know anything about James, I said just a moment ago, he's a brother of Jesus. And he, along with the other siblings in the family, for a time, didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. In fact, there's a story in the Gospels about Jesus' brothers and sisters actually coming to sort of, you know, take hold of him and take him home with them because they thought he was crazy. Probably James was one of them. I wonder if James said some things, maybe to Jesus, probably about Jesus, that he came to regret. And so we have these words that Audra read for us this morning. And you find strong warnings there, don't you? Strong warnings about our words. And so I want to walk through what he says and have us think together about what it looks like to have Jesus in our words. Here's the first point that I would make, and really it's the point that I think James, you know, kind of hits over and over and over again throughout this whole section that we've read. And here's my summary of it. Words have superpowers. You know that? Words have superpowers. Now, superhero movies are the thing. Have you recognized that? You know, if you go to the list of movies that the best selling, top grossing movies of all time, 10 of the top 25 are superhero movies, and all of them are just from the last decade. And you know the basic idea, I'm sure. You've got heroes and you've got villains who have powers through maybe through some kind of supernatural means, or maybe just through the wonders of technology. But they've got these superhuman abilities. They may look average, but they certainly are not. They can do more than the normal person can. Our words, I'd say to you, are a little bit like that. You know, words are just small, insignificant sounds. If you break them up, they're just little sounds, you know, that we all make, innocent enough, but you string them together and they have incredible power. They have influence. They have the ability to control circumstances and people in surprising ways that shape events far beyond their size. Now, James sets up the challenge for us very well. He starts actually in an interesting way, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Beware to those of you in the church who have a teaching role." He says, "Your words carry extra weight." And I just say, thank you very much, James. I appreciate that. No pressure at all. Words have power, and especially those of us who speak publicly. And you pair that with the other reality that he mentions in verse 2, and that is that we all stumble in many ways, he says. I like the way the Message version of the Bible paraphrases it. It says, if you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you would have a perfect person in perfect control of life. Words are powerful, and they are incredibly hard to control. Now, we've got these cutesy little rhymes. You know them, I'm sure. Sticks and stones may break my bones, and you could probably finish it. Or I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything you say bounces off me and sticks to you. We say these things. Do kids still say these things? I imagine they do. And they are so not true. And James paints the picture for us. And he uses a whole bunch of different illustrations here to drive home his point about the superpowers that words have. First of all, he talks about a bit in the mouth of a horse. A trained rider can use a bit as a tool to train a horse. Now, I know nothing about horses, and I know nothing about training horses, but a few years ago, I talked to an equestrian, and she told me that she had actually taken a horse who was a rescue horse. I mean, he would have been slaughtered, but she took this rescue horse, and over the course of a year, she trained him. And at the end of that time, took him to a local horse show of some kind, and they cleaned up. I mean, they won all of the awards at the show. In a year's time, training him and a bit in the mouth of that horse was a key. You know, a horse doesn't naturally say, "Ride me, train me, you know, tell me to jump and I'll ask how high." Horse doesn't say that. But a bit can allow you to train. Just this little thing in the mouth of the horse can allow you to train it. He uses another example. You know, think about a huge ship, James says, and how this little rudder at the back of the ship can, you know, determine which way the ship is going to go. And then he uses probably the most vivid illustration of them all in verse 5. He says, "What a great forest is set on fire by a small spark." Now, every year, we hear in the news about the impact of forest fires out in California. And I think this past year was probably the worst or one of the worst on record. You likely heard the news somewhere along the line that one of the fires was actually started by a pyrotechnic device that was used at a gender reveal party for a baby. Little innocent spark does incredible damage, wipes out thousands of acres. James says that's the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. You know, there is probably no other part of your body that could get you in trouble as quickly as the tongue, as your mouth. Few words, just a few words, can start a fire that no amount of, you know, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, please forgive me," can entirely put out. One of the easiest ways to sin is with your words. Because, you know, you don't have to be in just a certain place at a certain time. The circumstances don't have to be just right. I mean, you can say anything at any time. You know, most Sundays I get one of these little mics here around my ear, and I've got some superpowers. I mean, I could say anything up here. You know, this could be the most memorable sermon that you have ever heard, and not in a good way. I mean, some of you, depending on what I said, some of you may never come back. But, you know, you would always be able to recall, "Remember that Sunday we went to Ebic and that pastor said, fill in the blank?" I mean, I could burn down my pastoral career with just a few words spoken now or any Sunday. The tongue, James says, corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. You know, we all have this tendency that we are born with towards sin, toward rebelliousness, toward self-centeredness. And this is why you never have to teach a 2 or 3 year old to say the word no. Because we've all got that planted within us from our earliest days. Sin has polluted everything in everyone since the very first people. And our mouths are included in that. And they can set the whole course of our life on fire. And it's set on fire itself by hell, James says. Unfortunately, you can't separate the mouth from the rest of the body, can you? I mean, you can't put a toddler's mouth in time out. You know, you can't fire a person's mouth. You have to fire the whole person. Divorces are filed. Relationships are strained for years. Self-esteem is trampled such that some people spend their entire lives trying to recover from the things that were said to them, and some people never recover. I mean, some people take their own lives because of the words that have been spoken to them. History changes because of words. Wars begin. You know, think with me, could the Holocaust have happened without words? I mean, could slavery in this country have lasted as long as it did without words? Could racism continue to impact our society today without words? A writer in Proverbs says the tongue has the power of life and death, and that is no exaggeration. And in case you don't get the point yet, James continues. He's talked about horses and ships and fires. Now he talks about wild animals, you know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! And the tongue is more wild than them all. You can't tame it, James says. You know, none of us ever matures to the point that our tongue no longer has the potential for evil. We can come to church and we can sing praise to God, and then out of that same mouth, we can be yelling at the Yahoo in the parking lot afterwards. This shouldn't be possible, James says. Our mouths can be dangerous weapons. You know, you should have to take a class, or you should have to pass a test, or you should have to get a license to have a mouth, but we all get one at birth, don't we? One person has said, it's no wonder God put our tongue in a cage behind our teeth, walled in by our mouths. You get the point? James wants you so desperately to get the point. Our words have superpowers, and like, you know, every superhero movie out there, there's always at least that one character who has the potential for such good that turns bad. And so go our words. What do we do about that? Well, James gives us some hints. He talks about springs, and he talks about fruit trees. And an astute follower of Jesus who knows Jesus' teachings, when they hear those words from James, might go back to the words of Jesus. Jesus said this: no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each fruit is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Now, James doesn't say this, but he implies it. My second observation: our words tell on our hearts. Our words tell on our hearts. Bad words, mean words, angry words, self-centered words, boastful words, critical words, two-faced words, they don't come out of nowhere. I mean, sometimes after we've let something fly and we wish we could take it back, we might think, well, that's so unlike me to say something like that, but the reality is it is like you, because those words came from somewhere. They reveal what is going on in our hearts. They show who we are. They show what we are like at our core. If your words paint an unflattering picture of you, James would say, you better pay attention to the picture you're looking at, because that is you. If you complain regularly, what do your words say about you? If your words often reveal the faults of your boss or your spouse or your neighborhood or your church, guess what else your words are revealing? They're revealing something about you. They're revealing something about me. What is coming out of the spring of your heart? Is it fresh water or is it salt water? Now, that may sound like bad news on top of bad news, but there is a way forward. And so I want to offer you four to-dos. James is a practical guy, and though he doesn't get into a lot of very specific things in this chapter, I think he would point us in this direction. Let me suggest four things you can do. And the first one is simply this: notice what your words say about your heart. Notice what your words say about your heart. What is in your heart? Is there anger there? Is there jealousy? Is there discontent? Is there insecurity there? What would it look like if you took a whole day to just be especially mindful of your words and what your words say about what's going on inside? Your words are revealing something. Pay attention to what they're revealing. Then, invite God to change your heart, and then your words. See, we want to start with our words, and we want to try and clean up our words, but if what our words are doing is revealing something about our hearts, then we're starting at the wrong place. Where we need to start is with the heart, out of which the words are flowing. We might pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Words from Psalm 51. Or maybe this from the Psalms: "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, my Redeemer." It's got to start there. It's got to start with the heart. If our words are really going to change. Pastor Matt Chandler says this: "If I can anchor myself in what God has said about me in Christ, that I am his, that I am accepted, that I am loved, that he is for me, not against me, that all of my sins were absorbed by Christ on the cross, now my mouth begins to change. Now I can celebrate. Now I can rejoice. Now I'm going to be marked by edifying and encouraging words, because I'm secure in Christ. Then we'll see Jesus in our words." Now back to the bit and the rudder examples that James uses. You know, the things about both of those is that someone has to control them. Now a bit does no good if there's not someone guiding the horse. The rudder does no good if there's no one steering the ship. When it comes to our words, that one is God. Surrender your heart, then your words can follow. Third, take responsibility for fires your words have started. There are people who have been burned by things you have said. There are relationships that have been scorched by your mouth and by mine. Go back. Take responsibility for those words and for the fire that they started. Now, maybe you were burnt by the other person's words as well. And if that's the case, I would say to you, their words didn't cause your words. So take ownership of what you can take ownership of. Own what your words have done. Their words are on them. Apologize for whatever you need to. And then stop talking. I've seen more good apologies ruined by an excess of words. You know, what tends to happen is once you get going, eventually apology turns into excuse making. Too many words may have gotten you into the situation. They probably won't get you out. Action is what'll make the difference. And you know, if you have enough of those painful, awkward conversations, maybe that'll challenge your heart in such a way that they become less frequent. And then here's the last suggestion for you. Maybe it's kind of three suggestions in one. Compliment, thank, encourage. And like I said, we want to start here, don't we? Oh, okay, you know, my words are an issue, so then I need to be more complimentary. I need to say more thankful things. You know, I need to be more encouraging. And we want to change our words to start. Can I encourage you to resist the temptation to start there? You can't make yourself a different kind of tree than you are, or a different kind of spring than you are, by changing your words. You need a heart that's changed, so that naturally you will compliment people for a job well done. You will show appreciation to people who have served you. You'll encourage someone who's struggling. Now, don't do it today, because that would be too obvious. But this coming week, at home, at work, what if, out of a heart that's being changed, you made it a point to compliment and thank and encourage? What if, again, don't do it today because people would have your number, but next Sunday, if you're here, you don't leave this place until you have complimented and thanked and encouraged someone? What kind of church would we be if all of us with hearts transformed were trying to do that with our words? If you're average, you would fill a 50-page book with your words today. What kind of book are you writing? Pray with me if you would. Oh Lord, for words we have spoken that have burned, forgive us. For times when we have been burned by the words of others, would you heal us? And would you, oh God, use your refiner's fire on our hearts, that the words that we speak and post and text and email, that our words might bring life, that they might bring encouragement, that they might bring hope. In the name of the living word, Jesus, we pray that. Amen.